Well, good morning, everybody. So great to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Alex Grauman. I am the campus pastor over at our Torrance location. Great to see everybody's faces here at Manhattan Beach. And of course, I'm so glad this is the time in our service where we connect live to have our message together with our Torrance campus. Love the people over there. And so I'm so glad that we can be one church in a couple locations as we talk through some of the Bible, what we need to learn from the truth of the Bible this morning. We are continuing. We're in a five-week series. This is week two of a series called Unshakable Identity, where we're walking through the entire book of 1 Peter, one of the books in the Bible. 1 Peter's five chapters. This is week two. So we are going to look today at the truth that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So you can really keep up with this one. It's great. I'd love to challenge you to read 1 Peter along with us as we walk through this. We're not going to read the whole of the chapter together. We're going to look at some key verses together that I hope will spark some thought in your lives. 1 Peter is called that because it's the first of two letters that one of Jesus's closest disciples named Peter wrote to people in ancient times, 2,000 years ago, who were dealing with a very similar challenge that we face today, which is they were processing how to live as people with faith in Jesus in a constantly changing world. Nothing for them was usual or stable. Instead, their culture, their friendships, their leaders of the time were always in constant flux. And as they faced the new messages that kept coming their way about what to believe and who to trust and how to live, those elements were in their minds and caused them to take a step back and say, boy, in light of what our culture is saying and all these different messages, the big question they were asking that Peter was addressing was this question, the question of who am I? Now, this is a universal throughout time question that we all deal with. And really, this question is a question of identity. This is a question about who at your core are you? Now, there is a few ways to deal with this question of identity. The first is to just take in all of the cultural messages and the complexity and the shifting way that the world tries to tell us the best way to live our lives. So take that in and then mix it with the already complex inner workings that we have about who we think we are and the skeleton that we may have formed of our own self-identity. The problem is that's adding complexity to complexity and hoping that we would have a solid answer at the end. Now, thankfully, in 1 Peter especially, we're walking through the idea that there is a far better, an infinitely better answer on how to answer this question that comes from God. God wants to tell you to put aside all of that process and instead take on his new identity that he wants to give us, an identity firmly rooted, solely rooted in his love and forgiveness. And so over the course of, especially today's message, but throughout the whole series, we're going to be using this phrase, new identity, quite a bit. And what we're talking about is that newness that God gives us that we can establish our lives on him. Now, by the way, you still remain you when you receive this new identity, when you put your faith in Jesus. But it has to do with that foundation. If you are a follower of Jesus, your identity is already firm in him. You should be defined by his love and goodness in your life. And then the rest of your life is building upon that strong foundation. Now, if you aren't a person who yet has made a decision to follow Jesus, I hope that our description today and throughout this series of a new identity would be attractive to you, that it'll at least inspire you to think a little bit more of what it would be like to let Jesus into your life, to define your life with his forgiveness and grace that he wants to show us. Now, specifically for all of us, we're going to realize from 1 Peter chapter 2 in specific that Peter wants to talk to us about the impact that our new identity in Jesus can have. The impact on our own lives, but then most of all, the impact it can have on other people's lives. So I've spent the past couple months in preparation for this message thinking about that idea of impact, and it occurred to me that I had a major impact in a small way in my life a couple months ago. Last time I preached here, some of you might remember, I told you that our family moved into a new house a couple months ago, new home for us in Lawndale. Any Lawndale people? There's only a couple. Come on, we need more Lawndale representation around here. In Lawndale, like every other city in the South Bay, has its own character, has its own quirks. And one of the most fun parts for me living there a couple months now is discovering those quirks. For instance, I have never lived in a neighborhood, maybe you have before, but I have never, that we have our own neighborhood corn guy. Do you even know what I mean by that? Some of you do. This is a guy or a family of people who almost every evening have like a bike set up where it's like a bike and a little thing where they drive right around the neighborhood honking their bike horn like a ooga, ooga, and they sell corn. Now, I didn't know what was going on. The first couple times we heard this in our house, I was like, is this a fire alarm? Is this a tornado? I don't know what's happening around here. I thought it was just an ice cream man without the truck part, but no, that I would have preferred that. But anyway, it's a corn guy. Could not have intersected with him at a better time. It was the very first day we had moved into our home, the day of the move. Have you moved lately? It's miserable to move. Fun when you're there, done, but moving is miserable. And that night, we had spent all day with the movers and our family and pushing. I was literally the end of the evening, I was still pushing boxes into the garage. I was sweaty, I was tired, I was starving. And then auga, auga, off in the distance, I heard the guy coming. I flagged him down, amen, amen. My first question, what do you even sell? was my question. He's like, corn. And I said, oh, that's so great. And I got to know him. He was a kid that was home for spring break at that point. Works with his family, but he was trying to make some money that week. And so I said, what kind of corn do you have? And he said, well, there's two kinds. There's corn on the cob or there's corn in a bowl. And I put mayo and cheese and lime juice and hot sauce on it. And then that struck something to me. I was like, wait a minute. Okay, yeah. Isn't that called something? I said, isn't there a name for this? And the guy looks me dead in the eye and goes, corn. And I said, okay, sorry, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. And I said, great, man, I'll take a bowl, $6. So he's setting it up. It's, you know, it's already late evening. We'd been there for 5-10 minutes already together with him handling me. So he finishes up, hands it to me. I reach into my wallet. My wallet had some cash in it. Isn't that great news, everyone? For just because of the move. I never carry cash with me, but in this moment, I had $6 for the corn guy. But then it occurred to me, man, this guy's really put up with me for 5-10 minutes. I should tip him. And so I reached back in my wallet, looked and saw there were 2 singles left, pulled those out, handed it to the guy just as a thank you. And immediately something shifted in the guy. He was like, oh, wow. Oh, geez, wow, thank you so much. Are you sure? He kept saying, are you sure? I said, for sure. And then he was like, wow. He started saying, God bless you. And I was like, cool, man, cool. And then he went off happy. I went home happy. I actually tripped and spilled the corn all over my garage right afterwards. So I only ate a couple bites of it, but it was really good. Corn, you should all try this, guys. Corn. But it haunted me, you guys. It haunted me. What? Why was he so thankful? I mean, what a generous guy, $2. But then it occurred to me as I was walking into the house. It is far more likely that in my wallet, we had paid the movers that day. It is far more likely that I did not have $6 for corn and then 2 singles. I probably had $6 for corn and 2 hundreds in my wallet. Well, I didn't have them in my wallet anymore. Now that guy had those things. And we are not a family that just throws around $200. I have to admit, in my sin, I thought about running after the guy and seeing if he's up for swapsies, which I did not do. I just kind of had to take a deep breath and think about how I was going to tell my wife that I had bought the world's most expensive corn, well, and then spilled most expensive corn all over the garage that I cleaned up later. It did leave me thinking, though, that is some high-impact corn buying. That is some influence-based, I bet I left an impression on that young Lawndale corn guy, right? Here's why I tell you that story at all. I think we have an opportunity to consider our new identity as powerful of an asset as the couple $100 bills that I had in my wallet. We underuse the impact that we could be having of what Jesus has given us. So yes, tip your corn guy well, but more than that, there are areas of our life that Jesus has gifted you that you are keeping in the dark in your pocket. And Peter especially wants to inspire us to spend it more freely, to give of the new identity we have been given. In fact, let me spool that up into our main idea for today. You should use your new identity to have a powerful impact on your world. How are you impacting your world with the love and forgiveness of Jesus, the world that you face every day? Peter wants to give us 3 reasons we should do this. We should do it. Why is the question? Peter wants to give us three reasons in this second chapter. So let me show you the first one. He says the reason number one is that your new identity is built on the solid foundation of Jesus. We underestimate how incredibly rare this is to have an identity built on a solid foundation. I already told you, in our world, there's no such thing as a solid culture out there. It's constantly shifting. But the messages we receive about the best way to live are never the same. Think about the generational shifts, the technological shifts, the political shifts we've gone through that teach us new lessons all the time. We have something given by God, Peter is telling us, that is finally solid, exactly what the world needs. It is an unshakable faith because it's based solely on the unshakable God. Here's how Peter describes it to his earliest readers. He tells them, the believers, he says, you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Now, the people in ancient times, even more than us, were very familiar with temples. They knew of the grand, strong temple in Jerusalem, in Israel. They knew of the countless Roman temples that dotted the landscape of the ancient Roman Empire. They would walk by them. They would see people worshiping. They knew temples to be powerful, strong buildings where you could intersect with the divine. Peter is saying, Jesus is even stronger than those. You're coming to not just a normal temple, a living temple. And not only is Jesus the root, the foundation that you can build your life on as this living temple, he's saying you should participate in this too. Here's what he says in the next verse. Here's the same verse. You're coming to Christ, the living cornerstone of God's temple. And you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And as the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. Anyone who trusts in him, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be disgraced. You can be given a firmness of identity that cannot be dismantled, cannot be destroyed, is so much stronger than human bricks that they might build even to a strong temple. Instead, he's saying the Spirit of God is what strengthens you. The Spirit of God is the root of your identity that will keep you strong. Now, for those of you who have been Christians, especially for a while, does it always feel like we live a stable, strong life? No, it's not, absolutely not. And Peter's not promising that. That's not what his intention is. Instead, he is saying that it's not the circumstances of life that would define your experience of life. You instead should be defined by your experience of God and his love. Yes, the world will continue to be a chaotic place. Even in your own lives, you'll face setbacks and hardships and challenges. But God's identity that he wants to give you persists despite those circumstances because he does not change. We are coming to Jesus himself as our cornerstone, the root of our foundation. He is the one that conquered death. He is the creator. He is the one who establishes and keeps up the entire universe and all of existence. That's where my identity lies, not in the changing moods that I might have in my life. Now, that alone should stand out to us as a stark contrast between what Jesus has offered us and what countless other people are experiencing in the world. They are trying to build their lives on quicksand, ever shifting, drowning them. When people without an identity rooted in God face challenges or hardships or something that strips away their sense of worth and identity, they have nothing underneath, no hope, no stability. But you are supposed to have that if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, we shouldn't be, boy, what a wild thing that sometimes we judge others that are not believers yet. We look down on them for not sharing our faith. Friends, that is madness. They don't need your judgment. They need our care. They need a helping hand, an invitation into the identity that would keep you surviving, not just now, but into eternity that Jesus gifts us. We need to see the world through a brand new lens and bring an impact based on the identity that we have in Christ that would impact people for the good. In fact, here's an action step that I think Peter would share with us, that I'm sharing with us. This week, recognize one area of judgment you have on others and replace it with an act of compassion, not just a feeling of compassion, an act of compassion. Maybe there's someone in your life, someone in your family who has a different take on morals or their sexuality or how they live out their beliefs. And you, I'm not even disagreeing that some of those things might be wrong. But what I am saying is it doesn't matter if it's wrong as much as it matters that you would move closer to them to show them God's love, to allow him and the identity that he's given you to be the base, the solid foundation on which you could invite them to a full knowledge of the God who saves them, not who we should fix, but who we could invite into the grace that he's shown us. Will you allow him on that place of stability, that solid foundation, to shift the lens that you use for the world a little bit this week? The second reason that Peter gives for why we should try to have a powerful impact using our identity is this. He says, because your new identity releases you from the broken systems of the world. Friends, you are so free to not fall into the same traps that hold down the people who have their identity based on the world. I have been facing a trap, something I feel held down by, burdened by. It's a goofy thing, but it's real in my life. And that is, let me just say this. Have you recognized, I've been preaching here for many years, every two or three, 3 or 4 weeks. Have you noticed I'm not that into fashion? I'm a button-up shirt kind of guy. When I get up and the camera comes up and it's sent over to Torrance, no one is surprised. It's what other button-up shirt is the guy going to be wearing this time he preaches. I'm so sorry for that. That's just who I am. I'm the kind of person, maybe you're like this, where a couple times a year I kind of walk into Old Navy or Target. I walk right up to a mannequin and I say, hey, I'll have what he's having. You know what I mean? And do you have any other colors of this? Because I'll take them all. And that's what I'm going to wear at church. In fact, this just happened last week, and so I took a picture. Here's me at Target finding this shirt that I am currently wearing at Target. Are any of you wearing this? Because I know some of you do this too. Thank you, mannequin. I'm so happy that he was there to help me out that day. But I have to tell you, even with my base understanding of fashion, even that is oppressive to me. It's too much. What shirt is clean? What shirt is iron? It's really difficult for me. Now, some of you might know this, but our work week at church is Sunday through Thursday for most of our staff, myself included. So Thursday is the last day of the week, and I can tell you by the time I get to Thursday, I am button shirt out. I am done with which shirt do I have ready to go. And so a couple months ago, maybe a little 8, 9 months ago, I made a declaration. There were some staff around, and I just said, friends, gather around for a personal announcement. From now on, I can't do it anymore. By Thursdays, I'm going to wear a black t-shirt every week. Black shirt Thursday is what I declared. I said, you can live your lives however you want, but I am free. I must be free from this thing. It has worked so well in my life. I'm a better employee on Thursdays because I have released myself from the pressure. Now, I checked our employee manual, and it's okay for me to be doing this, so that's good. But it was a step in this direction where palpably I feel more free. Listen, I tell you that because think of the feeling that you could be having in so many more important areas of life than just your clothing choices. The pressure you feel on social media, the pressure you feel in parenting, the pressure you feel in your career. Friends, you are free to absolve yourself from those and be firmly knit together with Jesus, who created and gives you your firm identity. You are free from the trappings of the things. Now, I still, maybe just Thursdays, I shouldn't just become a schlub. It doesn't go all that far. But there are ways in our lives where we could be released to show a freedom. In fact, let me show you the way that Peter describes a brand new life, free from the definitions the world gives us of how we have to live. He tells followers of Jesus, listen, you are a chosen people. You're royal priests. You're a holy nation, God's very own possession. Once, you had no identity collectively as a people. Now you're God's people. Once, you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Individually, the phrases that he used are meant to point us to system-breaking definitions of who you are in Christ. Let's walk through some of them. He says, you're a chosen people. That means you don't have to earn it. You didn't earn the love of God. He has just freely chose to show his love because that is in his character. He offers that to you. He offers that to others that we might invite them to be part of a chosen people. Then he says, listen, you're royal priests. You don't need a religious intermediary. You can directly interface with the God of the universe. Religious power can be misused, can be lorded over people. And Jesus says, you are free from that. You have a direct connection with me. You don't need me. You don't need a pastor to tell you to relate to God. You can relate to God directly. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his hope directly to you. Then, this one is very pointed for us. He calls us a holy nation. What a beautiful phrase. He was talking to people stuck on their national identity. Boy, does that sound familiar to us. He's saying, listen, you're something new. You're something different. You're not, for us, it's not just USA. USA above that, we are part of the kingdom of God that breaks every border, that includes billions of people around the globe right now and throughout history. You're part of God's family. That's where your definition comes from. In fact, right after this passage, Peter uses again a phrase he's already used in chapter 1. You heard Jason mention it last week, but he once again settles in on this description of Christians. He calls us temporary residents, foreigners. You are not of this world anymore if you belong to Christ. In fact, in older translations, it used an even punchier word, aliens. You are aliens. The idea is, this is not your home. We are passing through into an eternal life that is defined by God. Now, Jesus says, take care of this world. Be influential in the way you will impact it for my love. Don't just think about eternity, but recognize that you are travelers on the road of the journey of faith. Ooh, nailed it with that one. I give you a joke because he goes into something so serious next, a way that we could prove that we are truly unfettered by the systems of the world in the next sentence. I wish I could skip this sentence, friends, but it is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and so let's read it. He says, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. He goes on to echo a theme in Scripture, which basically is, unless they are telling you to directly counteract the will of God, you should obey the government. Pay your taxes correctly. Obey the laws. Show respect to the leaders. We don't have a king, but we have a huge government. Now, some of you are like, yeah, great point, Peter. And some of you are like, what? That's appalling. And guess what? 4 years ago, it was just the opposite of you who were like, yeah. Others of you were like, what? That's appalling. A proof that we would be people truly of God would be, hey, we'll follow him, whoever's in charge. In fact, we're going to resist some of the bitterness, the partisanship that happens because that's defined by our national identity. It's not defined by our identity in Christ. That would truly be different than the whole world. Some of you are part of that project in major ways here at Journey of Faith. You know that we are attempting to build a church where people on whatever side of whatever aisle are able to fellowship together and be part of God's family. That is such a difficult thing to do. Thank you for being part of that project, friends. But I can tell you, Peter also uses this phrase. He says, Jesus to many is a cornerstone, but also if you don't understand that, he becomes a stumbling block. And this is one of those examples, how often we stumble into partisanship, just tripping over the goodness of Jesus because we want to retain our national identity as primary. Now, I'm not saying, listen, by the way, you should still vote. You should stand up for your conscience. You should believe in things. And politics may be an element of that. I'm not saying to be separate completely, but I am saying, by the way, Peter was not in a different situation. It was worse than our flux of politics. He was under the thumb of the oppressive Roman government that wanted to persecute him. So he knows better than anyone that this is a challenge. It's a challenge for believers because you do not belong to this world. You belong to Christ. That's where your identity is found. What freedom we should be able to show people, to show care. And actually, that leads us to our third reason why we should use our new identity to have a powerful impact. And that's this. Peter says, your new identity gives people a chance to experience God through you. Have you ever met someone who's like, I've never seen proof of God? Well, have they had proof through you? Have you shown them God's goodness? Peter lists ways that we can show in 2 Peter. He tells us, here's some examples, some ways. One of them we already kind of talked about with the political thing. He says, respect everyone. Everyone? Yep. Dang it. Those words that Peter, it's hard for us to say, yeah, but what about the people who are wrong? Yep. The people who are evil? Yep. Show respect to people because they are people called to be children of God, invited into God's family. Then he says, don't just live a hermit's life. Instead, show honorable behavior. Act in practical ways to honor those around you. Not just honorable to you, but honoring other people. Ways that, this is where the $200 that I gave the corn guy. Man, was I nailing this one. I honor you with this accidentally. We should do this on purpose. Well, not that, but other things we should do on purpose. Here's another one we should do. Offer God's mercy. Boy, oh boy, would this be a sign of freedom. To absolve people, to give people a sense that we participate in a freedom that comes from forgiveness. That's what the world needs. Our world is a mess. They need forgiveness to release them from the sin that we struggle with that holds us down, holds us back. And then finally, he sums it up with this, show others the goodness of God. Now, I want you to recognize in all these are action things. These are behavioral things that we should do. It does not matter if you believe in God's love. You could even post about God's love. That's not what I'm talking about. Peter is talking about acting in God's love, going out there and being a tangible presence for the goodness of God in your workplace, in your families, in your summer activities that your kids are involved with. Are you noticeably different in the root of your identity? That's what he's calling us to this week. Let's review what we talked about today. The most words ever on a slide, here it is. You should use your new identity to have a powerful impact on your world. Why? Well, because your new identity is built on the solid foundation of Jesus. Second, your new identity releases you from the broken systems of the world. And third, your new identity gives people a chance to experience God through you. Onto the world he has sent you. It's startling how much he wants us to be involved in his mission in that way. Let me close by just telling you a quick story. A couple weeks ago, after church at Torrance, got to spend some time with a friend of mine there, and she was going through a challenge, and so it was a really interesting conversation that fits this well. I think it was meaningful to me, where she has a family member who is not living the way that God wants them to live, is really wrestling with sin in their lives in a detrimental way. And she was kind of, we were talking and she was kind of weighing two options of, hey, does she talk about the truth with this person, bring truth into that situation, and then leave them, kind of separate herself from them? Or does she downplay some truth so that she can maintain a close relationship with that person? Have you ever faced that? Now, the good news is we were able to say, oh, okay, wait a minute. How do we see, what did Jesus do? What does Jesus display in the stories we have in the Bible? And the good news is that Peter, who wrote this book, was an eyewitness to some of those. He was part of putting together, likely, some of the gospel stories that show us the way Jesus operated. And Jesus didn't take either of those options, did he? Some of you know that. Instead, he both told the truth and consistently moved closer to people. He didn't see those as opposites. He saw the truth as a prime element of how he could move closer to people. We see Jesus drawing close to criminals, to hardened sinners, to people entrenched in their negative behavior. And Jesus didn't move away from them. He moved closer and closer to them. He moved closer and closer to you, to me. Our challenge in our new identity is to follow Jesus. In those situations, to say, Lord, you don't have these either ors, this black and white thinking. You have a way of love that would draw people to you by the way that I act, by the way that I share, by the way that I bring truth, and that in that way, our lives would be an invitation. So this week, as we go out, God is challenging us to stand on that firm foundation, reach out to others, to offer help, to build them up, to help them be free from the systems of this world so that they might live in connection with him because they see God through you. Thanks for sticking with me on this one. Let me ask you, at both campuses, will you stand as we close this morning? Hey, while you're standing, I just want to remind you, we have a phenomenal prayer team made up of volunteers and staff. They're always at both auditoriums after service here by the lit cross on the side of the room at both campuses. I'd love for you to spend some extra time. Got to pray this morning with people who were having upcoming job interviews or challenges in their marriages, people who are trying to figure out faith. If that describes you, will you spend a couple extra minutes with our prayer team? It will be worth your time before you head out on this Sunday. All right, let me pray for us and then we'll dismiss friends. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us, for calling us, for choosing us, for allowing us to hear your call into a new identity. Jesus, thank you for redefining me. I needed it. We need it, Lord God. Help us this week to remember, to feel even that root, that foundation that you offer, and then allow us, Lord God, your eyes to see those who we need to move closer to, who we can call out to, who we can invite to experience your goodness firsthand. Thank you, Jesus, for involving us. Thank you, Jesus, for being our example. We love you, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to church, everybody. We'll see you back next week.